too want to bring Christian greetings to each one and a happy Father's Day to all of you fathers there as well. And as Jonathan mentioned, there's a lot of mixed emotions with today. But we want to focus on mostly on what God has done for us. I've entitled the message this morning, Stones of Memory. What mean ye by these stones? A few years ago, I was at the gravesite of my father's last brother, and my cousins were selecting rocks from the gravesite to take home and to put in their flower bed with a name on it. They didn't have pictures, they were Amish, and they didn't have pictures, and so this was kind of a tradition that they did for those family that was close. They would take a rock from the grave and they would line the flower beds, and you know, as many graves as there was, and these were special stones to them. A stone of memory. Of course, they also marked the grave as well, but this was a personal memory that they had. And I thought it was very interesting. So I went to one of their places there, and he showed me all how the flower bed was lined with the different relatives that they had lost that was there. But my mind was drawn partially to the story in Joshua chapter 4, where Israel is getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And I'd like to just read a few verses there. I'll start reading with verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord into the midst of Jordan, and take you every man, take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And verse 20, and these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord, your God, forever. I love this, the picture that this story gives us. Here was the great host of Israel, ready to cross Jordan. And as they were crossing with the priests bearing the ark, came to the river of Jordan, put their feet into the rushing water, and the water just stopped and piled up, and it stood there. And Joshua before had commanded them that what they were to do. Every man was selected, and one man for every tribe was selected to carry a big rock. And I suppose there was a bit of competition there, like there is with men, to see who could carry the biggest one, maybe, I don't know, or the most unique. But anyhow, it sounds like there were two memorials built. One was right there in the middle of the river where the priests stood, as well as the one that they carried with them to Gilgal. And maybe where the priest stood was the one where maybe it rose above the water line, I don't know. If the water come together again, it wouldn't be visible. But maybe they Maybe they did something. I don't know what they did there. But anyhow, it was a stone of memory to show how God had helped them through this time. The stones themselves were not to be memorialized, but it was a memory that it that connected to it. And I think it's significant that he says that when your children come, that you'll have that you have these answers for them. Most of the time when we want to remember something, we write it in a book. We write it down so that people can read it later. God placed a lot of value on oral tradition, the telling of the accounts. And that was very important to pass these stories down because they weren't written down, all of them, yet. And I think it speaks a little bit of the evolution of fatherhood as I was thinking it. You know, if we back off maybe 100 years or so, fathers were primarily instructors and disciplinarians. Maybe I could. I'm just giving generalization, terms of generalization there. And they were respected. And if a person wanted, if a child wanted something, they were entreated. But that would have been maybe my father's generation. When my generation came along, we also became very interested in being a protector and a defender and as well as being an instructor and disciplinarian. And I think fathers today are also have the peer pressure of being a buddy and a playmate to their children and being a friend. And there was some focus on relationship earlier. But in doing that, the job gets bigger and bigger, and maybe sometimes things drop off. Maybe the disciplinarian has dropped off. Maybe the instruction has dropped off and in favor of some of the other things. Ephesians 6, it says, "Your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And the first part, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is your first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so the job of being a father, it seems to grow with time. As time goes and responsibilities increase, it just increases, and so the job gets bigger, you know, even as time goes on. So you fathers now, your job is probably bigger than your grandfather's was in some ways, or your great-grandfather's. And so I've often said that I think my children are better fathers than what I was. And I think in many respects that's true. However, I see that there is a danger of some important things being dropped off, and one of those is just simply this. In the Bible, in Joshua's time, he was very specific in making a memorial that they could remember what had happened for Israel, and that they would fear the Lord. And Brother Tim spoke to us last Sunday of foundations in parenting, and he talked a lot about the fear of the Lord, which I don't want to recount except to say amen to that part. And know how important that is. But the fear of the Lord is simply a right understanding of God, of who God is and who we are in relation to that. And as long as they had that understanding, they were in good hands. And so there they were with this memorial. And another thing I would just like to say at this point is that in our life, in our church life, we have a number of symbols that we do that symbolize something. The Christian greeting, marriage, communion, anointing with oil. All of these things are things that symbolize something. But the thing that they symbolize is more important than the symbol themselves. The thing that they symbolize is more important than the symbol themselves. And when we put more emphasis on the symbol than on the thing that it's supposed to be symbolizing, and then we're in the danger of Israel losing the fear of the Lord as well there in that. So the symbols are to help us to remember the real. And this was to be a witness, not just for Israel, but it was to be a witness for all the world. It says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. I think that's so significant in that. So, what mean ye by these stones? One of the things I wished I could do redo in my life is to listen more carefully to my dad's stories. I know there were a lot of stories, and I remember a lot of them. But there was a lot of times when I thought, you know, I've heard this before, and I can draw my own conclusions or my own lessons from that. But I will pass this on to you that are 15, 16, 17 years old, and you know more than your parents do. There might be some of you there that do that. I remember one time when I was about 15, my younger brother told me, he says, I think you're the smartest boy, and I think you're the smartest one in our family. Of course, he wasn't talking about Emma. She liked to read a lot, and she was pretty smart too, but I thought so too, actually. And so I really liked his words there. It wasn't until I got quite a bit older that I realized that I had a long ways to go. And I'd just like to say to you this morning that you haven't been where your parents are, but they have been where you are. And you always go with experience in that. And so you will learn. If you think you know more than your parents do, or if you think they're too old-fashioned, you will learn that one day you'll learn that that's not true, that you have a lot to learn here. So I love the enthusiasm and the strength of youth, but I also want to give a point you toward people that love you and that care about you and that really have been there where you are. One of the things that I think as a father, we want to emulate the unconditional love that God has for his children. And we talked this morning a little bit about the justice and mercy of God, and we talked about the love and the justice and judgment of God, as opposed to the mercy and and love of God. And God is all of those. But we were thinking about the unconditional love that David has for his son Absalom. And I don't know what you think about when you think of the man Absalom. Does anybody have any descriptive words that you would say about Absalom? How would you describe Absalom? What kind of person was he? Anybody? He was arrogant, okay? What else?
Headstrong.
He was headstrong.
Self-pleasing.
He was pretty selfish, self-pleasing, yeah.
Deceiver.
He was a deceiver. There you go. He was handsome. The Bible says there was no blemish in him. He was just good looking. He was all of that. And he was also a rebel. He stood up against David and tried to take the kingdom. In fact, he did. He did seat himself. He was all of that. And yet, when David, when the two forces came together, and David's men were ready to go out and attack this rebel force, he said, "Deal gently with Absalom." And he said, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave the captains charge concerning Absalom. Well, we know the story, such an unusual story about how that as Absalom's people were fleeing or retreating or whatever they were doing, that Absalom's head got caught into an oak tree. And his mule left him hanging there, and somebody found him and went and told Joab about that. And then Joab rebuked the man that found him and said, why didn't you just kill him? And he said, "Well, you heard what the king said." And he didn't want to have David's wrath on him. And he knew that Joab would turn on him as well. But Joab, one of these fearless men, didn't fear and took 3 darts in his hand, it says, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And then we have the story of the end of Absalom. They took Absalom and cast him to a great pit in the woods and in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now, there we have another pile of stones. Not a memorial, just a pile of stones. A pile to cover up what had been the wreck of a human life. A life that had turned against his father, against everything that was honorable. And there it was. Now it says in verse 18 of chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, it says, Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. I think it's so contradictory that here we have the story of Absalom, the end, lying under a heap of stones, haphazardly placed, I am sure. I am confident that they were just, it just says a heap, so what does that say to you? And then we have him trying to maintain his legend by making a pillar. But what do we know? There's really nothing good we know about Absalom. But in spite of that, we have David lamenting and mourning his son, my son Absalom. And I think that he was showing us something much deeper than that. In Luke 15, we have the account of when Jesus was showing us the love that the Father has for mankind. He tells us the story of a man with two sons, and we call this the prodigal son story. And we have the story of how the one man came to his father and he says he'd like to have what he got coming to him, and the father gave it to him, and he left and wasted it. And you know the story. He came to the end of himself, decided he wants to return, and he did. But the interesting part of this story is that his father was watching for him. We talked about fathers being instructors and guides. This father didn't give Jesus, when he was telling this story, he didn't put the father in as trying to dissuade his son from going out. His son had a decision to make, and the father he didn't stop him. It doesn't seem like that's right, is it? But there it is. He didn't stop him, but he was there when he came back. He was watching for him, and he went running to him. And the son had already decided what he wanted to say to his father, and he did say that. But before he could say that, his father was running and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, bring the best robe and put shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand and all of these things. And he killed a fatted calf and he made a feast and he was rejoicing, and he brought him back into to the fold again. I guess unconditional love. But not everybody was happy with that. And the elder son was unhappy because of the fact that the father had showed this love to him, and the father extended the same love to the elder son. He went out and entreated him. And he extended the invitation as well. And he said it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Just a beautiful picture of the unconditional love that God has for his children, and that David has for Absalom. And I think that particular incident is really why Jesus said, or why David is referred to as a man after God's heart, is because of that unconditional love that he had there. And so as fathers take the big job of guide, of guard, of protector, of buddy and friend, we just wish you God's blessing as we guide our families for good. Stones of memory. My father was 28 years old when he was left as a widower with six girls, six children, and in a very short time he changed churches, culture, left the Amish, and lost his father in the same year that he and Mom were married. Just a very short time. All of these huge things happened within just a short time of each other. And that was about 6 years before I was born, which is not very long. And so I wished I would have taken those things into consideration in my growing up years. It would have made a difference if I could have seen past myself. So I appreciate very much the memory of my father, and things that I can appreciate bringing here. So God bless all of you as you work your lives, and let's be faithful in the areas that God calls us. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.